Let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter number 6. Don't have a real in-depth outline to look at tonight, but I was reading today through the book of Judges, and so meditating on a portion of that book of the Bible. And I did have a little outline written down at the bottom of chapter number 7. And I want to use that for tonight's message. Don't really have a title necessarily, but here above my outline, I did write this, "We are in a battle." And so maybe we'll use that as the title. But I want to look at three basic things that come from the account of Gideon and the people of Israel. So to get us started, let's read in chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 1. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, I ask thy blessing as we look at this account from the book of Judges. Lord, we recognize that the Bible says these things have been given to us for examples and for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. And so, Lord, help us to learn from this account and learn things perhaps that we had not seen before. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is one of those portions of Scripture that has been preached on a number of times. As I was even thinking about that very thought this afternoon, I had my suspicions as to whether or not some of you have heard as many preachers preach on the story of Gideon as I have. Of course, when you're in Bible college, like I was in the past, you hear a lot of preaching. You have preachers that come to chapel every day, and a lot of times in your classes, there's preaching that occurs, and so you certainly get your share of preaching. Now, that's not always the case, for individuals, lay people in a church. They, for the most part, hear their pastor. They hear the guest preachers, but not always do they hear a lot outside of that unless they seek it on the internet or on the radio or something of that sort. But this is certainly one of those passages that is often preached from. I recall even in our services, President Reed of IBC, when he came during one of his visits, he preached from the book of Judges. And there have been other preachers when they have come, they preach from this passage as well. It's even a story that we teach little children. And there's many lessons about faith and courage and leadership that can be learned from this account of Gideon and the people of Israel. One of the things that fascinates me most about the book of Judges is looking at it in contrast with the book of Joshua. And I think while I've been here over the last few years, we've looked at the books of Joshua and Judges and contrasted them and how Joshua gives to us the recipe for success and the book of Judges gives us the recipe for failure. And that's what you have in these two books. Joshua is a book of conquests. It's a book of victories. And the defeats are really anomalies in the book of Joshua. For instance, when they first fought Ai, you know, they were defeated, but that's because, you know, they had sinned. But those defeats were few and far between. It was, for the most part, a book of victory and conquests. But the book of Judges is just the opposite. You know, it is a book of defeats. And while there are victories, you know, and we see those victories here with Gideon, and there's the victories with Ehud, and there's the victories with Samson, but those victories, in large part, are the anomalies. And I understand that the book of Judges is a roller coaster ride where there's ups and there's downs. But if you read through the book of Judges and pay attention to the time span, it covers a great deal of time, you know, hundreds of years. And there are some times where the people of Israel were in bondage for 40 years. And so that's why I say, for the most part, it is a book of defeats. And we just find this repetitive cycle that continues in the book of Judges. The people sin. God judges them for their sin. They're taken in captive, or at least they're ruled over by foreign peoples. And then eventually they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord hears their cries, and He raises up a judge, and the judge delivers them from their political oppressors. But it's not long after that they fall right back into sin, and so they're judged again. And this is a cycle that continues to repeat itself. And might I say this to each and every one of us who's a child of God, that is a cycle that is likely to be repeated in our lives if we're not careful. If we continuously fall into sin, back into a particular sin, you know, we can find ourselves on this roller coaster ride, ups and downs and ups and downs, but never really becoming what God intends for us to become. You know, you have seen some people come into our services, and I'm not going to give out names just to not embarrass, you know, anyone, though they're not here, but you've seen people come in here. And obviously, because they're here, they have a sincere desire to know and to serve God. But they don't. They come for a service or a few services, and they're gone, because they fall right back in to their sin. And sometimes I recognize sin gets a grasp on us, and it's very hard to break away from it. And if we're going to, sometimes it requires drastic action. You know, Jesus said, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. He said to take drastic action. I don't think He was meaning for us to take that literally either. But He was just demonstrating the extent to which we must go sometimes to get rid of sin in our life. Because we don't want to be on this roller coaster ride like the people of Israel were in the book of Judges. You know, it seems to me, and I'm just saying this off the top of my head, hadn't really prepared this, but it seems to me that America sometimes is on a roller coaster. And this would be regardless of what political persuasion someone would be. You know, sometimes I have made the statement, I think that the American public is bipolar. And it's because they voted for Ronald Reagan and then they voted for Bill Clinton. They voted for George W. Bush and then they voted for Barack Obama. Now they voted for Donald Trump. I hate to think who might be next. Do you see what I'm saying? And regardless of which side you're on, there's ups and downs, right? There's something wrong with the country. And some of us, you know, if we're, and of course we are, conservative-minded, you know, we see the mountaintops, and then we see the valleys. And perhaps that's because the American public, for the most part, cannot make up their mind what they want. Are we going to serve God as a nation or not? It's a decision we have to make as a people, but more importantly, it's a decision that we have to make as an individual. Are we going to serve God? There are other people that I've known. I think this is somewhat related to the message. You know, they never really secure victory in their life and they never accomplish anything, not necessarily because they keep falling into sin, but because they keep questioning their salvation. And all of us probably know people like that. It's been a while since I've seen someone like that. There's no one to my knowledge that's like that within this church, but you know, they come forward and they come forward and they come forward and they come forward seemingly to get saved or to gain the assurance of their salvation over and over and over and over again. And they never seem to get that assurance. And as a result, they never really do much for the Lord. I trust we want to do a lot for the Lord. Well, if we're going to, we're going to have to gain the assurance of our salvation and we're going to have to make up our mind to serve God and to serve Him faithfully. Well, here in the book of Judges, the chapter number 6 begins, if you will, on a low note. And by the way, I wrote over this chapter, and maybe commented on this briefly already, but I wrote above this chapter that when a nation is spiritually destitute, they are politically defeated. And I want you to think about that. Here, God is dealing not necessarily with an individual, though He is dealing with individuals, but He's dealing with a nation. And when that nation as a whole, or as a majority, is spiritually destitute, what happens? They are defeated politically. And so it's back to what I just said a moment ago. The American public as a whole or as a majority needs to determine whether or not they're going to serve the God of the Bible, the one and the true living God. If they will, we'll have political and economic prosperity. But if we won't, it will just be defeat. And so the book of Judges here in chapter number 6 begins on a low note. It says in verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So again, we see that the people of Israel were defeated politically for a lengthy period of time. And it says that the Midianites, because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They had to hide. They had to go in hiding as a people. And really that's the first point I kind of wanted to make in regards to this account. That during this battle that the people of Israel were in, they had a fearful leader. Because it wasn't the people alone that lacked courage. It wasn't the people alone who were fearful of the Midianites and the Amalekites. If you look at verse number 11 of chapter 6, it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash and Abezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." You know, it wasn't just the people that were hiding in caves. Gideon wasn't in a cave, but he was in a winepress. I'm sure that this is perhaps a little bit different than what I always picture, but you know what I always picture is just a rectangle with concrete walls. Now the wine press, you know, that's where they put all the grapes in and then squish them and, you know, have a little pipe running out the bottom where they would collect the grape juice. But Gideon wasn't using this to squash grapes. He was using it to thresh wheat. And of course, we don't know how they did that today, because farmers use combines and heavy machinery. But if you've ever watched the combines harvest the crops, part of it's going into the combine, which will then be in turn poured into the back of a trailer on a semi-truck and taken to the grain bins. But you know, you'll see stuff flying out the back of the combine. The chaff, that which is useless. Well, the way the Jews separated things, the way the farmers separated things in this day, is they took something like a pitchfork, threw it in, threw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and they would be left with the wheat. Well, seems to me it would be quite difficult to separate the wheat from the chaff inside four walls. You understand? Gideon wasn't out in the open. He wasn't out in the field where the wind could blow the chaff away and he could easily be left with the wheat to collect. He was in a wine press. He was fearful. He was afraid. He was afraid that the Midianites would come and steal his crops like they stole everyone else's. If you look at a couple other passages, you'll again see Gideon being fearful. It says in verse 10 of chapter 7, this is chapter 7, verse 10. Let me read verse 9 too. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And you know why God is saying, if thou fear, you know, take somebody with you? Because he was afraid. He was afraid to go down into the host of the Midianites to hear what they might be saying and to see what they might be doing. But God wanted him to go down there because he was going to find encouragement. You recall when Gideon did go down and he overheard the men talking, one of them said they had a dream of this tumbleweed, you know, rolling across the ground, and someone recognized, they said, this is nothing other than the sword of Gideon. That's found there in verse number 14. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon. So now we see some of the Midianites were starting to be afraid. And this was meant to encourage Gideon. God was encouraging him. You know why? He needed it. He was afraid. When God told him he was going to use him to deliver the people of Israel from the Midianites, he was like, who am I? How am I going to do that? The Midianites are like grasshoppers. That too seems to be something that we find to be a little foreign. It seems to me when I was a kid there was a whole lot more grasshoppers than there are now. Maybe it was because of where I lived. Because we go out and catch grasshoppers all day long. And we put them on the hooks and use them for fishing bait. But I guess maybe I don't go in search of them too much anymore. But I don't know. Maybe the grasshoppers are disappearing like the bees, honeybees. Obviously, people don't like them because they eat the crops, right? They're kind of the cousins of locusts. And that's probably what we would better understand this to be, locusts. And you know, when they come in swarms. So much so that sometimes they're all that you see. They're like a plague. And they eat all the crops. And it says here in these chapters that the Midianites were like grasshoppers. There were swarms of them. And Gideon was afraid. Why do you think he went to the Lord? repeatedly and said, Lord, are you sure about this? How about I lay this lambskin down and you cause it to be wet on it and dry on the ground, and then I'll know that you've called me to lead this people out of bondage. And he said, wait a minute, Lord, why don't you make it wet on the ground and dry on the lambskin tonight? Then I'll know that you've called me to lead the people out of bondage. He was afraid. He was fearful. He didn't know if he could do this. And by the way, his attitude is not all that different than our attitude sometimes. Because like Gideon, we're in a battle, aren't we? Sure we are. The Bible says our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. We're in a battle, a spiritual battle. And even though it's a spiritual battle, it requires courage. It requires stamina. And sometimes we're afraid at the things that God has called us to do. We don't know, like Gideon, if we can do it. We don't know if we have what it takes. I mean, we're outnumbered, which leads me to my next point. Not only did they have a fearful leader, but they had only a few fighters. And that's the one part of this account that we all seem to remember. When Gideon came with his army of Israelites, there in chapter number 7, verse 2, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. And so God said, you know what? Whoever's afraid and fearful, let him go home. And it says 22,000 of a 32,000 man army went home. They lost over 2/3 of their army just like that. And remember, he was going to go up against the Midianites who were like grasshoppers. And the Lord said unto Gideon, there's still too many. And you know the story. He ends up with only 300 warriors. And I know sometimes we make a big deal about how those 300, though, they were the bravest. I mean, they were vigilant. They were the ones that could really be used of God. No, that wasn't the point. And we can make some good applications from that. I think they are an example of vigilance by the way they brought the water up to their mouths as they looked around rather than lapping it like a dog. I think there's good application to be made there. By the way, Hollywood, I understand, has made a video or a movie, a film, about the 300 Spartans, is it? That fought and defended the shores while the people could escape from the city. We ought to make a movie about Gideon's 300. But it wouldn't be near as spectacular. You know why? Because those 300 would not be the main theme of the film. It wasn't their courage that delivered him. It wasn't their fighting abilities that gave them the victory. It was simply God. Just 300. You know what it says in chapter 8? Being few, they were pursuing the Midianites, but it says they were faint, yet pursuing. One of my favorite texts to preach from. They were faint, they were tired, they were weary, they were overworked, outnumbered. And as a result, they were tired. And even when they gained the victory, what did some of their fellow countrymen do? They came to him and say, why did you fight without us? Like, what? We win the victory and now you want to complain? complain about what we're doing, but that's how it is sometimes in our battle, in our service for the Lord. Sometimes we're so outnumbered by the world that we think we can't accomplish anything. And you know what? In part, we're correct. We can't. Not in our own might. Not in our own flesh. If Shepherdsville Baptist Church had 300, had 3,000, had 30,000 members, it couldn't accomplish as much as 30 people who have the hand of God upon them. It's not you and I that will accomplish anything of an eternal value. It's God. And you know, God did more than just dwindle down the army to ensure that he received the glory. You'll recall previously, you know, the first thing he had Gideon did when he called him? He had him knock down the pagan idol that was there in the city. You remember his dad had something to do with that. And the people wanted to stone him to death. And his dad at that point says, "Oh, really? I think you guys are the ones that need to be stoned according to our Old Testament scriptures." He all of a sudden got real spiritual when it came to the life of his son. But you know why God did that? He didn't want that idol getting the credit. Just like he didn't want the soldiers to get the credit, and he didn't want Gideon to get the credit. He wanted it. You know, the Bible says, if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. And you know, that's practical for some of you. So I say this all the time, but I don't think we understand how practical that is sometimes. You know, I've said quite often that social media has given people an avenue, a way in which they can promote themselves. But folks, promoting yourself is a work of the flesh. And if we sow to the flesh, what do we reap? Destruction. That's why if we do have a social media account, it shouldn't be for the purpose of promoting self. It should be for the purpose of promoting the Savior. Rebecca was telling me the other night about someone who wanted to drive a vehicle to camp so they could, you know, and I said, "Why?" And I said, "To show it off." And I said, "Well, then they shouldn't do it. Because that's the wrong motive. If you're wanting to do it just to glory in what you have, then you shouldn't do it." Gideon, he was a fearful leader, and he had very few fighters. And just like we're afraid sometimes to do what God has called us to do, sometimes we feel like we're overworked because we're few in number. We need to remember that when God's on our side, it doesn't matter what the odds are. He can do whatever he wants. But I want you to also notice that, and I've probably already talked about this, but the people of Israel and Gideon had a formidable enemy. Let me read to you these passages, but I didn't necessarily point them out. But in chapter 6 and verse 5, "And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number." There were so many they couldn't even number them. "And they entered into the land to destroy it." And then in chapter 7, verse 12, it says the same thing. "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand of the seaside for multitude." Hundreds, thousands came to oppose them. It was a formidable enemy. And you know, we have formidable enemies as well. We have the devil, and the Bible says he's like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And I know I've said it often, but I'll say it again. Some people read that passage and they say, oh, the devil, he's all roar. Oh, no, he's much more than that. That's why we see so many defeated Christians. That's why we see so many people lost, right? Because the devil holds them in blindness, keeps them in blindness. He steals the seed of the Word of God, lest they believe. You know, I've preached that message a couple of times, both here and at camp. What would we expect to see in the world if there really was a devil and the Bible were true? We would expect people to be blinded from what the gospel is, right? Well, is that what we see? And I could share with you illustration after illustration that says that's exactly what we see. How you preach the gospel, you can be standing at somebody's door and explaining to them there is absolutely, positively nothing that you can do to save yourself. You're a sinner. You've broken God's laws. You deserve hell. If you don't trust Christ as your Savior, that's where you'll go for all of eternity. Have you trusted Christ? Are you saved, you'll ask. And they say, well, I was baptized. You want to knock on their head and see if there's a brain in there. That's how quick the devil snatches things from people's minds. But if we're not careful, the truths of the Word of God will be just like that for us. It'll go in one ear and go right out the other. Pastor Hendricks, he was always telling me, and I knew it. He'd teach something and it was as plain as could be. And sometimes it was years later, 10 years later, and he'd probably taught on it a few times, but somebody would come in and they would say basically the same thing. And somebody from the congregation would come to him and say, Pastor, did you hear that? You know, like this huge revelation. And he always thought to himself, I have taught that numerous times. Evidently didn't sink in, though, did it? Just went in one ear and right out the other. But we have a formidable enemy. Not just in the devil. But you know, the world is a formidable enemy. We think the world is weak. Well, maybe in respect to the power of God. But in respect to our capabilities as an individual and as a local church, the world has much more sway than we do. You know, I was listening and reading about how people out in Silicon Valley, as a matter of fact, this week I was trying to think how I could come up with something that would bankrupt Silicon Valley. Because in light of all the things that are going on politically, here they are doing their best to undermine it with all of their money. Undermine the conservative resurgence that's happening right now in America. But they have the money. They are the world. I read somewhere recently that California has the 5th biggest economy in the world just by itself. I mean, when, you know, Google just says, we're giving $1 million, you know, to the immigrants affected, you know, by the travel ban. They have too much money. But they use that money. George Soros has used his money to pay protesters for decades. Actively campaigning against Christianity and traditional historical America. The world's a formidable foe. I'm talking about the lost world. I mean, the media, 90% of the media is godless leftists pushing an agenda, and they have been doing so diligently for 60 years, and it's had consequences. That's how America went from the free you know, being the country that represents the free world, the place everyone wants to go, to where it elects an open, well, maybe not open, but elects a socialist, communist, activist that hates traditional historical America. How's that happen? 60 years of a formidable foe. I'm glad that some people are waking up to the fact that Hollywood is anti-God and anti-America. But it's been so for decades. And they've made a lot of traction. But then we even have, outside of the devil and the world, we have our own flesh to contend with. And sometimes that's a more formidable foe than the devil in the world. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you, though, than he that is in the world. I don't care what kind of foes we have. I don't care how formidable they are. If we'll say, God, here am I, send me, use me, and he gives us a task to perform, we can perform it. Was Gideon successful? Even though he was a little fearful, even though he had very few fighters, even though he had formidable foes, did he win? He sure did. And so what's the lesson that God has for us? You can win too. What's God wants you to do? Witness, serve, teach, love. But he wants all of us to do all of those. Well, we can. We can. I know sometimes Christians like to take these truths and apply them to situations where they may or may not apply. God doesn't intend for us, I don't think, to take these principles and apply them to our economic situation. Though sometimes they would be applicable. I don't think God wants most of us to be rich. I think he wants most of us to be soldiers, to be footmen in this battle that we're engaged in. He wants us to do less sensational things than become rich. Less sensational things than stand behind a pulpit before thousands of people. We don't have microphones. We don't have cameras following us around. But our acts are no less significant. God sends us out for the one sheep that has strayed. Because he's interested in the one. Just as he's interested in the 99. And God's looking for some soldiers who'll be front men in his army. Do those things, perhaps, that aren't as glamorous, but will merit just as much reward. You know, when I think about battles and warfare, I often think about those soldiers that hit the shore first. Those soldiers that attacked the gates first. Inevitably, the casualties suffered by those men are much, much greater than the casualties suffered by the captains, the sergeants, the gunmen, the airplanes, the people back on the boat. But you know, it's the ones at the front doing what might be called the trivial work, the simpleton's work, that are deserving of our applause and that are deserving of God's reward, because they're the ones that are making the true sacrifices. And there's very few today in the Christian world that are willing to make sacrifices to serve God. But that's what's required to be a disciple. So I trust each of us are in the Lord's army, And regardless of how fearful we are, regardless of how few of us there are, and regardless of how formidable our foes are, might we trust in God to give us the victory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. I pray you'd use this message to help us, Lord. Lord, our battle can sometimes seem hard. Our enemies can seem strong. And Lord, we can question whether or not we have the ability to be victorious. But Lord, we know that if you have called us to do something, and we'll surrender to do it, that we can most assuredly accomplish it. So Lord, encourage us. I don't know where each of us stand in our lives as it relates to your will. I don't know how you're directing us, what you're moving us to do. But Lord, whatever it is, might we do it. Might we do it with all of our might, having confidence in you securing the victory for us. So bless the message as it's went forth. Bless us as we leave here tonight, and use us out of this world this week and this year to bring others to Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.